This morning, I'd like you to take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. We're going to read every verse of this psalm before we're finished this morning. It's been said that a lot can change in just one day. Maybe you've had one of those days in your life where you woke up one morning and the world was one way. But before that day was over, it's as if the world was just a different place. There are certain days in our nation's history that we remember because of the impact that day had on our nation. We still celebrate July 4th, 1776, because of the change that day brought. We still remember December 7th, 1941, the day Pearl Harbor was attacked, and we entered World War II. Our nation was a different place. We remember September 11th, 2001, because of the change that that day brought. Maybe on a personal level, you have experienced such a day in your life. The day you got married. The day a child was born. Maybe for some of you, it was that day that you experienced some loss, the day that a loved one passed away. There's one day that every believer can relate to. It's that day when you were born again. And before that day, you were spiritually dead and separated from God. But after that day, you were a new creation in Jesus Christ. And everything was new. And by the way, I certainly hope that for some of you, that day would be today. Well, this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 84. The title of this message is A Better Day. This was a psalm that was sung on what was a very special day, a day that the Jews looked forward to and longed for with great expectation. I want you to notice a notation at the beginning of this psalm. It says, a song of the sons of Korah. Now, who in the world were the sons of Korah? This was a branch of the Levites, and they had a special job. Their job was to be the gatekeepers for the tabernacle, later on, the temple. Just imagine that you lived in biblical days, and imagine you lived in a city far away from Jerusalem. It's been a long time since you've been able to worship God in the house of God with the people of God. And so you travel to Jerusalem. It's a long journey. It takes you days, maybe weeks to get there. But finally you arrive. And when you arrive, there are the sons of Korah to greet you with a song. You finally arrive. You hear them singing Psalm 84, and you say to yourself, finally, I made it. You've been away for a long time, but now you hear that song and you know, finally, I'm back in the house of the Lord. It should be pretty obvious why I chose this particular passage of Scripture this morning. It is about that sense of longing that someone would have to worship the Lord, even if just for one day. There's a song that we sing every now and then. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. That comes, as we'll see, from Psalm 84. We're going to see this morning some things that God can do in a single day, some things that God wants to do in your life this day and every single day. First of all, I want you to notice there is a hunger God wants to develop. There is a hunger that God wants to develop. Look at verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. There's something about that word tabernacle that I want you to notice. In the Old Testament, of course, they had a literal tabernacle, an actual tent where the people worshiped the Lord, eventually replaced by the temple. But that word for tabernacle can also be translated dwelling place. And many times that word in the Hebrew was used to describe the place where God dwells. Now, we understand the entire universe is not big enough to contain God. And yet, numerous times in the Bible, the Word of God speaks of God dwelling with certain people, God dwelling in a certain place, God dwelling with Adam and Eve in the garden, God dwelling with Moses on Sinai, God dwelling in the tabernacle or the temple. In the New Testament, of course, we're told that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us. But verse 1 says, how lovely is your tabernacle or your dwelling place? In other words, wherever God dwells, that place automatically becomes lovely. When God dwells in a home or a marriage, it becomes lovely. When God dwells in a church, it becomes a lovely church. When God dwells in a human heart, it becomes a lovely place. How lovely is your dwelling place? Then in verse 2, he says, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. When the psalmist said he is longing for the courts of the Lord, it's not just the stones or the materials with which the temple was made. He's not longing for the house of God as much as he is longing for the God of the house. That's why he says in that next statement, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. These are beautiful words. These are words written in the form of what would have been an ancient love song. The psalmist says, God, I have such a great longing, such a desire to be in your presence, to worship you. It's as if I could faint. And I'm not afraid for anyone to know about my longing for the living God. Now, sure enough, if you know him, there should be this longing in your heart to be with him and to worship him. One always leads to the other. Skip down to verse 10. He said, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper, and many translations will say gatekeeper, in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. What an amazing statement. One day in the presence of the Lord, 24 hours with God is better than 1,000 days without him. These are the words of a man who has learned something. These are the words of someone who has learned the surpassing worth of God, that God is all-satisfying, and there is no one and nothing in this world that compares to him. I've said many times that there is a God-sized hole in the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl, and only he can fix it. The second part of that verse kind of brings back memories to me personally. I remember when I was in high school, I spent an entire summer working at Falls Creek. Falls Creek is the world's largest youth camp. 60,000 teenagers. Back then it was only 30,000 teenagers. And you know what my job was? I was the gatekeeper. Everyone had to go through that gate, and they had to register and they had to pay. I was the gatekeeper. Can I just say, it wasn't the most exciting job I've ever had. In fact, I think if you look up the word boredom in the dictionary, it says something in there about gatekeeping. It has to. Not much happens when you're a gatekeeper. Every now and then, separated by long periods of inactivity, it's not a very exciting job to be a gatekeeper. And yet the psalmist said, I would rather be a gatekeeper for the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. In other words, the most menial of tasks, the smallest of jobs, what you think is the most insignificant ministry, when it is done for the Lord, that is more eternally significant than the greatest accomplishment in the world. In fact, I'll go so far as to say that the achievements of presidents and prime ministers and kings and dictators will all be forgotten, but the humble servant of God who pushes a vacuum in the house of God so that God's people can worship in a clean place, that man or that woman, I tell you, will be remembered forever. David says, I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of God. Go back to verse 3. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. I can imagine the psalmist walking around the courts of the temple, and he sees the birds who are flying around. He sees the sparrows, and he sees the swallows. He notices how close their nests are to the house of God, and the psalmist can't help but feel a little bit of jealousy. He says to himself, oh, how I wish that I could be so close to the house of the Lord. Now, the psalmist understands that those birds do not understand the significance of the temple or the worship that is taking place there, but he's using his imagination a little bit as if to say, if I were a bird, I know what I would do. I would build my nest as close to the altar as possible. What's his point? His point is, I want to be as close to God as possible. You put all of this together, the psalmist says, it's lovely to dwell with God. I could faint, he said. My heart and my flesh cry out, just one day with him is better. I'm willing to do anything for him. Oh, how I'd love to be like a bird and just be as close to his house as possible. All of this together points to a deep, abiding hunger for God in the psalmist's life. So let me ask you a question. Does such a hunger describe you? Does such a hunger describe you, or have you allowed yourself to be content with a life of lukewarm religiosity and just going through the motions? Is there that deep hunger for God in your life, a hunger to be closer, a hunger to know him more? I'm going to tell you something that might sound like a contradiction at first, but it's really not. The more you hunger for God, the more satisfied you are in God. The more you hunger for God, the more satisfied you are in God. On the other hand, the more you hunger for the things of this world, the more empty you will find yourself to be. That hunger will never be filled. But if you hunger for God, he will satisfy that hunger over and over again. And I can tell you right now, everything in your life, everything God allows to come into your life, everything that is happening right now, God is doing it to bring you to this place where the words of Psalm 84 become the beat of your heart. God wants to develop this hunger in you. There's something else we see in this psalm that God wants to do in your life today. There's a strength God wants to impart. There is a strength that God wants to impart. Look at verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Now, that word pilgrimage obviously referred in one sense to those who were traveling a literal pilgrimage, those who were traveling great distances in order to worship in the temple of God on a spiritual level. Likewise, we are on a pilgrimage, this pilgrimage of life. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. For the child of God, our destination is heaven. The psalmist says, as we are on our pilgrimage, the man who receives strength from the Lord, he is, notice that word, the very beginning of verse 5, blessed. He's blessed. If your strength is in the Lord, that means, by the way, your dependency is upon the Lord. You cannot rely upon your own strength and experience God's might at the same time. Look at verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. Notice the first part of that verse. As they pass through the valley of Baca. How many of you ever heard of the valley of Baca? A few, but not many. There's a reason for that. We cannot find the valley of Baca on a map. Archaeologists haven't found it. It literally means valley of tears. I believe there's a very good possibility that the psalmist wasn't even referring to a literal valley at all, that this was a figure of speech. We do the same thing. For example, we refer to the School of Hard Knocks. Anyone here attended the School of Hard Knocks? Some of you graduated with honors, I believe, from the School of Hard Knocks. The psalmist mentions a different school. He says, sometimes we pass through the valley of Baca. Sometimes God's people must go through the valley of tears. And sometimes that's where we have to go in order to get to that place where we are closer to God and we know Him more. But notice what happens in the second part of verse 6. They make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. Notice what happens to the valley of tears. That valley becomes a spring, and the rains begin to fall. What is happening here? Something that is negative is becoming something positive. I may be going through a valley of tears right now, but I know that in time, the goodness of God will spring up like a well, and the showers of blessings will fall on my life. But first, some tears must come. Look at verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. The person on a literal pilgrimage to Zion, to Jerusalem, would no doubt get tired, depending on how long the trip was. Maybe they reached that point where it took every bit of strength they had just to put one foot in front of the other. But there's this thing called a second wind, when all of a sudden you feel a renewed strength and you're able to keep going. The psalmist said, we go from strength to strength on the way to Zion. What does that mean, to go from strength to strength? It means step by step, one level of strength to the next. It means that God gives us the strength that we need for every step of the journey as it comes. He makes sure that we have the strength that we need today for the trials of today. You know, a similar statement is made in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, where it says that we are transformed from glory to glory. The more we grow in our relationship with Christ, the more glory we experience, the more glorious our lives become. Glory to glory, every day more glorious. Strength to strength, every day a little stronger. Listen to me carefully. You don't go from no strength to tremendous strength overnight. It doesn't work that way physically, and it doesn't work that way spiritually either. The kind of strength the psalmist is talking about here is a strength that is developed over time, walking with the Lord and trusting in the Lord. But God wants to impart that strength. He wants to help you in your life to go from strength to strength, day by day. There's a hunger God wants to develop. There's a strength God wants to impart in your life. But one more thing I want you to notice in this beautiful psalm, there is a protection that God wants to provide. The psalmist spends some time talking about God's willingness to defend his people. Notice what he says in verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Not once or twice, but four times in this chapter, the psalmist refers to God as the Lord of hosts. That means you are the Lord of the armies. You are the one who fights my battles for me. He follows that up by calling him the God of Jacob. And of course, that is a title that's very rich in meaning. We've been studying a lot about Jacob through our study of Genesis in recent months. That would bring to mind all that God did as he protected Jacob. God protected Jacob when he brought trouble upon himself. God protected Jacob even when he stole his father's blessing. God protected Jacob even when he was faithless. The God who is merciful even when we are undeserving. That's the God of Jacob. Look at verse 9. Oh God, behold. And some translations will actually say, God, remember our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. Now, this is an interesting prayer, and I do believe that the New King James gets this right in the way that this is worded. He says, O God, behold our shield. Remember our shield. Now, you might be thinking, well, I've never prayed that particular prayer before. What shield is he talking about, and why does he want God to behold it? The answer is in the very next statement. The shield is a person. Look upon the face of your anointed. The anointed refers to the Messiah. God had promised that one day the anointed one, the Messiah, the one God had promised would come, the one who will redeem us and save us. We read this from the standpoint of the New Testament, and we know exactly to whom the psalmist is referring. The anointed, the Messiah, is Jesus. The psalmist prays and says, remember our shield. In other words, God, when I'm struggling, God, when I'm desperate, when I don't know what to say, when I don't know how to pray, when my prayers are small, when I lack faith, look on the face of Messiah. Remember our shield. This is exactly what God does for us. We are shielded by Christ. Look at verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. I'm not sure, but verse 11 may be the only time in Scripture that God is compared to the sun, S-U-N. In this case, God is both our sun and shield. The psalmist feels the awesome heat of the sun and sees in it a picture of God's power and his ability to protect his people. And I love that last part of verse 11. I'm sure many of you, if we asked you to name your favorite promise from the Word of God, some of you might cite this very verse. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. What is it that God will not withhold? Any good thing. That means God will not withhold anything that is good for us. He will not withhold from us anything which results in our godliness. He will not withhold from us anything that will make us more useful in his kingdom. He will not withhold from us anything that is necessary for our defense. A few years ago, I saw an amazing story that was reported by Associated Press, and the headline was, "Lions Save Girl from Kidnappers." It tells the story, and some of you may have heard this, but it tells the story of a 12-year-old girl in Africa who was kidnapped. As happens way too often, her kidnappers had the intention of putting her into a forced marriage. They held her for about a week, and at some point they pulled over down this road they were driving, and they started to beat this girl. They were trying to beat her into submission. It turns out that some African lions were nearby, and when those lions saw that girl being attacked by her kidnappers, the lions attacked the attackers. The lions leapt upon those men. Most of them managed to escape. But then something amazing happened. They remained with that girl, not touching her, for about half a day until the police arrived. And when the police finally came, they said that those lions just quietly walked away as if they were handing over a gift. People struggled to explain this. One wildlife expert said, "Well, the lions did not eat the girl because they were saving her for later." Another wildlife expert said, "Well, the whimpering of the girl would have sounded very much like a lion cub, and therefore they decided to protect her. She was like one of their own." I have another explanation. Could it be that in that particular case, for reasons known only to God, he sent those lions to rescue her and protect her? That's what I believe. Now listen, God may not send a pack of lions, but God will not withhold anything we need if we truly need it. He won't withhold anything that we need for our godliness, anything that we need for peace, anything that we need for joy, anything that we need for our defense. And you know how we know this to be true? We know this to be true because the Bible says in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If God was willing to give his only begotten son, if God did not withhold him, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to meet the greatest need in our lives, our need for forgiveness, our need for salvation, we can trust him to give us whatever we need when we need it. He won't withhold any good thing that we truly need this morning. And if you're here today and you're watching and you don't know this Jesus, you've never been saved, you've never trusted in him as Savior and Lord of your life, the greatest need that you have is forgiveness, salvation, and God is ready to give it. If you'll call on him this morning, he will not withhold that blessing from you. Would you join me as we pray? Oh, our Lord and our God, we thank you for this beautiful psalm and how we can relate to the longing in his heart, that longing to worship you and to be in your presence. We feel that as well. And God, how I pray that that same deep abiding hunger that we see in Psalm 84 would describe every single one of us. God, how we pray this morning that these words would describe us. And Father, I pray for those who perhaps are here this morning or those who are watching who do not yet know this Jesus, how I pray that they would realize that only in you do we find true peace and happiness and joy and forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. That this world has nothing that compares to you. Better is one day with you than 1,000 days without you. And so, Father, I pray that in these moments, you would knock on the doors of hearts. Maybe some of us need to say, God, give us a greater hunger for you this morning. We don't want to be satisfied anymore with a lukewarm life, with a mediocre commitment. God, give us a greater hunger for you. Maybe there's some here. I pray, God, that this morning they would say, oh, Jesus, I surrender to you my heart and my life. I need you. Please forgive me. Please save me. I believe you, that you died for me, that you rose again. Oh, God, speak to hearts right now and have your way. Be glorified, we pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we are so glad that you are with us today. This is kind of a transition time for us. Yes, we're doing some things differently, but we're glad that you're here, whether those of you that were able to come in person, those of you that are watching. And let me just say once again, if you are here this morning and you need to make a commitment of some kind, maybe you need to decide today, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I realize I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself, but I believe that Jesus came from heaven to earth, that he died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again, and therefore, all that I am and all that I have, I want to surrender to him. We want you to let us know that. If you need to take that step, maybe you need to pray that prayer. We want you to let us know so that we can help you, so that we can celebrate with you. Just text the word commit to 786-600-2829. And if you can't do that, you can always call the office. The number's on our website. We would love just to follow up with you, but please do that. Send that word commit. There'll be a link. You click on the link and fill out that form. Let us know what is that commitment that you're making this morning.